Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the 111th Psalm. The 111th Psalm. This is a wonderful alphabetical psalm. Actually, it corresponds with the 112th Psalm. Actually, they're kind of twins, 111th and 112th. They provide an introduction to those special commemorative psalms that were used during the Passover or during Pentecost, during the feast days of the Jews. And I think it will serve as a wonderful prelude to our day of worship and praise as we reflect back on the blessings that God has blessed us with. If you'll stand to your feet at this time, I'll read the 111th Psalm. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great and sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works, and he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and forever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. You may be seated. At the onset of this psalm, the psalmist begins with hallelujah. Just by providence or perhaps by coincidence, one of the charter members that walked through the door today, I shook their hand and they looked me in the eye. Instead of saying, hi, how are you? What a wonderful day or a glorious day. They said, hallelujah! And that's the beginning of this psalm. He says, hallelujah! I will praise the Lord. That's actually the Hebrew. Hallelujah. And he begins to tell us that he's going to praise the Lord. Whether anybody else praises the Lord or not, he says, I am determined to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, of course, as he goes a little further, he says, I will seek out those who have also a companionship of praise. Those who have the capacity to really praise the Lord, those that are really saved and born again. I will seek out to assemble with a congregation of people that know the Lord, have experienced the Lord, and can truly praise the Lord. And that's what we've done today. Some of you that are visiting with us, I'm sure that you are here this morning because you know that we are a congregation of people that have praise on our lips and love in our hearts for our God. We have assembled this morning and he says, you know, I'm going to praise the Lord. He says something else in the course of this first verse. Notice here, hallelujah, I will praise the Lord with my, what? With his whole heart. I hope today that you've assembled this morning with an undivided affection, that you're not going to hold anything back. That's what the psalmist says. I'm not going to hold back. I have sought out an assembly. I've gone to the congregation of the righteous. I've assembled with them, and I have praise on my lips, and I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to praise the Lord. Amen. Do you feel that way this morning? Amen. I sure hope our singers feel that way. That you come here to give all that you can give, that you won't hold anything back, that there will be a fervency, that there will be a spirituality and a sincerity in you, that you will wholeheartedly praise the Lord today. People, we should wholeheartedly and sincerely have praise upon our lips. Amen. If there's any people on the face of the earth today that should say hallelujah or praise the Lord, it should be us. Amen. I may have to calm down just a little bit. Miss Veda got new hearing aids. She hears everything now. She said, I don't have to preach so loud. She said, she can hear me just fine. But I get excited. I think the psalmist was excited about praising the Lord. He had something to praise the Lord about. And he sought out companionship of those who had been born from above, those that have a heavenly born life, those that have been quickened in their nature, those that know the great works of the Lord. Notice in verse 2, he says, the works of the Lord, they are great. The Lord's done some great things here. When you think about what the Lord has accomplished at Victory Church, we have to say the works of the Lord, they're great. Our Lord has done some great and mighty things. You know, the psalmist in the 19th Psalm, he said there that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord and the firmament His handiwork. He went a little further, I think, the 139th Psalm. One of the psalmists said, he says, I am wonderfully and magnificently made. I mean, if the psalmist looked into the heavens and said, wow, we serve an awesome God that has done some great things in creation. If he looked at his body and said, wow, look at me, God made me. God has done some wonderful and great things in creating man. Surely, 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 those of us who have on our satellites a constant beacon 24/7 into our living rooms of the universe, pictures of the universe, we have seen through telescope, we have studied the body through microscope, and we see DNA printing upon each cell. Surely we also, in our scientific discoveries and through anthropology and through other things that has given us great understanding. Astrology, that's the word I was looking for. I went blank for a minute. Surely, 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 through our understanding of what we behold. I mean, we see the universe beyond what the psalmist saw it. We see man beyond what he saw it. We see depths of it so marvelous. And surely we should say today that great are the works of the Lord. But let's go a little further. I'm not talking about just physical, universal, physical, carnal things. I'm talking about spiritual things. We have seen and experienced great spiritual things. We have a spiritual comprehension and understanding that exceeded those people of the Old Testament. Amen? We're not under the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. And we have a new covenant relationship with God. The psalmist said in Psalms 48 and 1, he said, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The psalmist said in Psalms 86 and 13, he said, great is the mercies of the Lord toward me. The Lord is great. Notice here, he says, the works of the Lord are great. The Lord is great in His goodness. He's great in His compassion. He's great in His mercies. He's great in His forgiveness. He's great in His holiness. He's great in His righteousness. The Lord is great, and we ought to praise Him and say, hallelujah, the Lord is great. We've experienced some spiritual blessings here, and when we reflect upon them, when we behold them, when we remember them, notice there in verse 4, he says, these works that He's done, these great works, notice there in verse 4, these great works He's done, they should be remembered. He goes a little further and he says, they're honorable, they're glorious. He says, His compassion, His graciousness. Isn't the Lord great in compassion toward us? The grace that He has shown us, the forgiveness of sin that we've experienced in our hearts and our lives. The Lord is great in His covenant toward us. He will forever be mindful of His covenant with us. Notice there in verse 5, He has shown His work. We have a great inheritance. Notice here He says that He may give in verse 6 to them that have an inheritance among the heathen. He says the work of His hands, they are full of judgment and they're established. He says the commandments of the Lord are established. They are sure. Aren't you thankful for eternal security? Aren't you glad that your salvation is not based upon what you do, but what Christ did? Praise the Lord. This morning, they're sure, they're steadfast. He's made promises toward us. Psalm here is telling us about the sureness of his covenant, the sureness of his commandments, and they're profound. Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6 and 17, he says, wherein when the Lord decided he wanted to establish for an surety this commitment and this promise to us, he did it not only with a promise, but he also did it with an oath. The Bible says that wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto his heirs a promise, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, he promised it and he declared an oath, assuring us with two immutable things. And you know, he says, God can't lie. And he's given us two promises. They're sure, they're established, it's steadfast. This covenant relationship that we have with God, his commandments, his covenant that he's committed toward us is established in Jesus Christ and not because of us. We should remember the wonderful works of God that he's done here at Victory Church, placing us in Christ, placing us in his church. I know a lot of you probably don't appreciate your church membership, but I do. I'm thankful to be a member of the Lord's church. Really am. What is this covenant? He says here in these passages, notice in verse 5, he says, the Lord will forever be mindful of the covenant that he's made with us. What is that covenant? Well, I guess I could give you an overall summary of it. Read it out of some book somewhere, somebody who has assessed the covenant and summarized it. But rather than do that, I'm going to read it to you directly from God himself. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord. There's a lot of people that just don't understand what it means to be part of a new covenant church. Amen. There's a lot of churches, but they're not in God's covenant, the covenant that he established, the covenant that he has told us that he will forever be mindful of, that he will never forsake, never leave, that is firm and unmovable, unchangeable. You can't alter it. God's covenant cannot be altered. One of the things we're going to notice as we go through here, though, the covenant relationship is between the Father and the Son. We are just beneficiaries of it. Amen. Let's notice, that's a covenant of grace. Aren't you glad you're part of the covenant of grace? The grace, the undeserved, unmerited favor that God has shown us. He's telling us about this covenant of grace. Now, one of the questions you need to ask yourself in the course of this message, and I hope that you'll ask it and answer it, is, am I in this covenant? Have I experienced the assurance of this covenant? Are the promises, the oath that God has made and established that he will forever be mindful of, does it specifically and particularly apply to me? You can be a church member and not be in the covenant. Amen. Yeah, you can be baptized and not be in the covenant. Amen. You can partake of the Lord's Supper and not be in the covenant. Amen. Your mom and dad can be saved and not be in the covenant. You can be a preacher and not be in the covenant. You can be a gospel singer and not be in the covenant. You better know what this covenant relationship is. And not know it because somebody else has explained it to you, but because God has said it. Amen. Here he says, behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land. You know, Israel was in a covenant relationship with God. Israel was. Our God is a God of covenant. You know, that last verse of the 111th Psalm, it says that the people that do His commandments, they understand His ways. They understand God. They understand the covenant. I'm afraid a lot of people don't understand what a covenant is. Do you know what a covenant is? Do you realize that church consists of people who are united in a confederacy, who are joined by a covenant? I wasn't going to say this. I'm going to say it anyway. Chasing a rabbit here. I'm going to tell you what church is. Church is you and me in covenant. Amen. Amen. Those people that first organized this church, they joined themselves in covenant. You can have faith and not be a church member. Because you're not in covenant with another person. See, all through the Bible refers to church as a... I'm running out of time. The Bible refers to church as a tabernacle. You know, there were 10 curtains. And they were joined together. And only where, when they were joined together did they make up a place for the inhabitation of God. When they were disconnected, when they were separate, they were just curtains. But when they were put together, they were the tabernacle of God. Amen. Solomon built a temple. There were the big stones out there. There was not a temple until those stones were put together. Amen. And comprised the place where the Holy of Holies was and God resided there. The glory of God came down upon that place, but only after it was put together, joined together. The Bible tells us that the church is a body. He says clearly that we are joined and compact together. He says we are fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplies. The church is a flock. A flock. Four or five little sheep over here by themselves do not constitute a church. A church is made up of a flock of baptized believers that are joined together in a confederacy in commitment one with another to uphold the cause of Christ in the same pasture by the same still waters under one shepherd, one pastor. Amen. Amen. People don't have an idea or nor a clue to what a covenant is. But the psalmist said in the last verse, the 10th verse of the 111th Psalm, those that really have the commandments of God at heart, they understand God's ways. Amen. Our God is a God of covenant. Let me say this. I wasn't going to say it, but I'll say it anyway. You can have faith and not be a church member. You can be baptized and not be a church member. Baptism alone doesn't make you a church member. Amen. Now I realize I'm pushing the envelope. All right, for us as Baptists, especially in Tennessee. All right. Landmark Baptist ideas are in our head, you know, and we start thinking, well, baptism's a threshold into the church, blah, 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 blah. Listen, baptism is the first act of obedience. Amen. It is not the last. Amen. And being baptized does not give you a lifelong license to be a church member. Amen. Church membership requires a mutual commitment by you and by me to meet together and uphold the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. To contribute in our presence, to contribute with our means. Amen. 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 Now I got to get off this. Anyway. And I think one of the reasons a lot of people don't want to be part of the church is because they're not in the covenant. You can't be a member of the Lord's church unless you're saved. Amen. You won't have the heart for it. Amen? See, these people that have met together in covenant that constitute church. And I believe it goes beyond what this church covenant says. Actually, in the New Testament, the church in the book of Acts, they had all things common. I mean, they were so in covenant, so connected, they sold all that they had and put it in one common fund, and all of their means and all of their living expenses, they become a commune. It was all derived out of that one covenant common fund. Now, I realize we don't do that today, but you must pay attention and stand at attention and take note of the fact that the church of Jerusalem was in a unique, profound covenant with one another. Amen. To advance the cause of Jesus Christ. But the reason they were in such covenant with one another is because they had been blessed and they had the benefits and enjoyed the blessings of the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Let's look. Let me read it. All right, here it is. Notice. Not according to the covenant that I made with my fathers, with their fathers. In the day that I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Notice here. Here's the covenant. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, or in their inner parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Notice this. This is important. I think it's very important for us to understand some of the aspects of this. First of all, he says, God is a covenant God. In the promise that he would make to his people, he would write, rather than write the laws upon stone, he would write the law inside of them. Yeah. I had a friend of mine that was in school. Actually, he was a professor, and he pastored a church. It was a Baptist church. He came to the conclusion about half of them weren't really saved. And he preached so hard, they burned his house down. Yeah. I'm sure glad I like pastoring a church where we require people to be born from above. Amen? Yeah. If they slip through and they're lost, it's just because they deceive themselves. Amen? We do. We go to extra measures. We take extra measures and try to make sure that we are a group of people that have experienced the living water. It's in us. It's in our hearts. You cannot be a member of this church unless you've been born again of the Spirit of God. We had a young lady that visited with us Wednesday night. See, we remember the covenant connection. Do you remember the covenant connection where you were connected with God and covenant through Christ Jesus? Do you remember that day? There was a young lady visited with us. Her name was Nicole, fixing to go in the service. I don't know, she may be here today. I don't see her. But she was visiting with us, and after service, I was talking to her a few moments, and I said, Nicole, I said, have you been saved? She said, oh, yes, I've been saved. She says, I remember the day. Do you remember the day when the Lord saved you? Amen. Amen. What happened on that day? Well, if God didn't change you on the inside, you're not really saved. Amen. If he didn't put something inside your soul, in your heart, if he didn't put something deep inside of you that alters you and changes you and puts and makes you desire at least to please God and want to do those things that he's commanded, then you've just not been to the fountain and you've not been drunk of the living water. Amen. Amen. Notice here, this is the covenant. Not only would he would write his laws in their heart. Isn't that a wonderful covenant privilege? I'm glad I'm not saving anybody. Amen. Remember an old preacher, he was on a town square and a drunk came up to him. He said, preacher, and he was half drunk. And he said, preacher, he said, you saved me a couple of weeks ago at your revival meeting. The preacher said, you look like something I'd save. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not saving people. I'm glad the Lord is saving people. Yeah, I can't change people. It takes the Lord changing people. Amen. And you must have that change deep inside your heart or you are not in the new covenant. Amen. The new covenant. Not only that, but notice, let me read on. Some of the benefits, some of the blessings, he says in verse 34. He says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. See, under the Old Testament, there were people in the Old Testament, Israelites, Jewish people, who were in work covenant, in a works covenant relationship with God, or a law covenant relationship with God, but really did not have the new birth. Amen. They weren't really saved. Some of them knew the Lord, some of them didn't. And sometimes you have to ask him, well, you know why you were making these sacrifices? Do you know about the one who's supposed to come, the real seed of Abraham? Do you know about that? Have you experienced that? Do you know the Lord? Some of them did, some of them didn't. But he says, in the new covenant, you won't have to do that because everybody that's in the new covenant knows the Lord. Praise God. We have a fellowship and a relationship with the Lord. We know him. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know that you know that you know you're saved, you need to seek the Lord with all of your heart. You need to repent of your sins and put faith in Jesus and come under the new covenant. Get the cleansing that flows through Jesus Christ. Notice here, he says, you want to say this. Do you know the Lord? He says, for, notice here, verse 34, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. Pardon. Cleansing. I'm talking about a clean sweep. He says, I will not only forgive them, I will forget their sins. You know, one of the things that really amazes me, people that say they've been forgiven and won't forgive others. I don't know about you, but that amazes me. You know, Jesus told us a story about that. A man that was forgiven of this great, enormous debt. He had committed some hideous crimes the man forgave him of all that. He went out and found some little bitty fella, and he held him accountable for his debt, grabbed him by the throat, going to have him killed. Jesus said, man, that is wrong. Amen. When you've experienced the forgiveness of sin, you become a forgiving people. That's part of our covenant, one with another, that we will secure restitution hurriedly without delay, that would be slow to take offense. I know y'all haven't read the church covenant in a while, but I'm giving you some brief excerpts of it. Amen? Slow to take offense. That amazes me. Somebody with an unforgiving heart who has been forgiven of great sins. Listen, you can't have this relationship with God and experience the blessings and benefits of this covenant without having a new heart. At the heart of the covenant is a new heart. He says he would pardon them, he would forgive them, their transgressions be blotted out. I remember that day, don't you? I mean, my transgressions were blotted out. The blood of Jesus was applied to my soul. I was saved, born from above. I knew that I'd been cleansed and can come into in the presence of a holy God through this cleansing of the cross. Let me read a little more of the excerpts from the covenant relationship. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel gave us some in the 11th chapter of Ezekiel, verses 19 and 20. He says here, notice, I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. He says, and I will take out the stony. Notice here, the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. He says that they may walk in my statutes. Some of the reasons people can't walk in the statutes of the Lord is the reason they can't do that is because they've not had a new heart. He said, I'll change them from the inside out. Through that process of sanctification, they would walk in the statute of the Lord. They would keep His ordinances and do them. Give me one statute or ordinance that the Lord has commanded us. Why, in the church, there's only a couple, right? A couple real, real important ones. Name one of them. Yeah, what we did last Sunday night. Wow, wasn't that good? Huh? Wasn't that a blessing? Huh? Yeah. We're to love one another. That's a new commandment. The 11th commandment, to love one another. Is that important? And that's what he said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. These ordinances, these statutes of the Lord will keep. And he says, and then I shall be, he said, they shall be my people and I will be their God. Look over in verse 25 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel. These are right out of the pages of the Word of God. Notice here, verse 25, Ezekiel 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart and out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land and I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Okay, the question is, in closing, as I try to close this message this morning, am I in covenant with God? This is an important question for you to ask yourself. Am I in covenant with God? Am I in this new covenant that He said He would establish, that He would ever be mindful of? That He said He would not only establish, but He would keep it steadfast. Am I in that kind of covenant relationship with Him? Did Christ fulfill the law for me? Are the promises of God absolutely and unconditionally made to me? That's a question you need to ask yourself this morning. I believe you can know. Amen. You can know whether or not you're in the new covenant. Amen. Let me give you three things. And if you can answer these three questions in the affirmative, then you're in the new covenant. First of all, you must be in Christ. The Bible says in the 5th chapter of Romans that by one man sin entered the world. You're in Adam. You're a sinner because you're in Adam. He was a federal headship, if you will. He stood as a representative of the human race, and he partook of the tree of good and evil. And the result was that all of us become sinners. And he went a little further and said, but if you're in Christ, huh? See, you're either in if you're in Adam today, and all of us are, then you're a sinner. If you're in Christ, then you're in the new covenant. Amen? Are you in Jesus Christ? If you're not in Jesus, then you're not in the new covenant. Because if you're in Him, you're saved. If you're in Jesus, you're saved. Amen? You're in the new covenant. He kept the law for us. He kept the covenant of works for us, thus constituting a covenant of grace. He made it for us. And when you're in Him, you're part of the righteous seed. You're part of the... Well, let's look. Look in the book of Galatians, hurriedly. Look in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 16. Look here just for a moment. Galatians, chapter 3. You need to know if you're in the covenant. Look closely. Look closely at this. Now to Adam and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds, as by many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. See, the covenant, the promise was established in Jesus. All the blessings and all the privileges of heaven, all the joys of God, all the blessings affording to man through God are found in Jesus Christ. Those spiritual blessings can only be had by being in Him. Let me ask you another question this morning. Do you have faith? Over and over again, here in the book of Galatians, look in the book of Galatians, and I could go through several of these passages, but he says, the just shall live by faith. He says, the life I live now, in chapter 2, I think it's verse 20, he says, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, back up just a little bit here in these passages, verse 14 of the third chapter of Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 14, he says, the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise or the covenant of the Spirit through faith. Man, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, if you're not depending upon Him, if you're not relying upon Him and His atonement, if you're not leaning upon Him, if your whole weight, the weight of your soul, is not resting upon Him, then you're not saved and you're not in the new covenant. The entire stress of your salvation better be in Jesus. Not having anything to do with you. Amen? It has to do with Christ. Last question. I'm going to close. First one was, am I in Christ? Second one was, have I believed? Have I exercised faith in Jesus to the saving of my soul? The third one is, have you been born again? Look in the book of Galatians. Go over to chapter 4. The book of Galatians makes it real clear for us. There are many other places I could use as a proof text of this covenant relationship. This is just one of many. But in the book of Galatians, he talks about these two covenants. Look at verse 24 of the fourth chapter of Galatians. He says, which things are an allegory? For These are the two covenants. Now, he was talking about Abraham, and he was talking about the bondwoman. Notice here in verse 22 that Abraham had two sons. He had one with a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. He had one with Sarah, his wife, but he also had one with Hagar. Remember? One was according to the flesh. He says that here a little further as we go on in these passages. He said, and the other was according to the promise. Notice here, let me read this for you. He says, verse 25, he says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai, the answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. And he says, he talks about one was of the flesh and the other was of the spirit. Notice here, verse 28, now brethren, as Isaac, you remember that? I mean, it wasn't unnatural for Abraham and Hagar to have Ishmael. She was fertile. He was. They were the right age. They had a baby. I mean, it was natural. It was carnal. It was fleshly. But he said, not so with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren all of her life, first of all. Secondly, she was at the age where it was impossible for her physically to have a child. Not only her, but the Bible says also Abraham couldn't do anything either. It was impossible. And he says, look, the birth of the one which was carnal is in contrast to the one that was spiritual. My friend, you must have a spiritual birth or you're not according to the promise. Amen. Not in the new covenant. That's what he was saying here. This was impossible for Abraham. She was 90, he was 100. It was impossible for them to have a child, but they had one because the power of God was involved in it. Amen. My friend, if your birth, your new birth, your heavenly birth, your covenant relationship with God is not according to the power of God, and in relationship with the power of God, if it's not a spiritual birth, if it's not a heavenly birth from above, you're not in the new covenant. Amen. Wow. Yeah. So the test is, am I in Christ? Have I really believed in Jesus? Have I been born from above? Well, if you've not been saved, you need to get saved. Amen. This church is founded upon a commission to go into all the world, that there's no nation or racial, there's no racial or spatial barriers to our commission. We're taking the whole world, the gospel that Jesus saves. Amen? Amen. And if you're lost today, you're not in the new covenant, you've never been born from above, you're not in Christ, you've never not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. Nothing would cause us to rejoice and say hallelujah any more than you getting saved. Amen? Amen? Yeah. For His covenant is firm, it's steadfast. Come, be part of the new covenant that was consummated in Jesus Christ. Listen, this is the way this thing works. The covenant relation is that Jesus died for you. He became a sacrifice for you. He atoned for you. He suffered for you. He took your place. He took the wrath of God that was against you. He became sin for you who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteous of God in Christ. Come to Jesus. If you'll get in Him, you'll be part of the covenant seed. If you'll trust in Him with all of your heart, if you'll come to the one who is able to save you to the uttermost, you too can know you're in the new covenant.